Thank you so much, ladies. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to John chapter 14? If you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the Upper Room Discourse. And we come to verses 4, 5, and 6 this morning. It reads, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Commentator Alan Bloom writes critically that relativism is the great insight of our times. He says the true believer is the only real danger. The study of history and of culture teaches that all the world was mad in the past. Men always thought that they were right, and that led to wars, persecution, slavery, xenophobia, racism, and chauvinism. He says the point is not to correct the mistakes and really be right, but rather not to think that you're right at all. It is not my intention to become philosophical this morning, but the text we come to this morning has a profound bearing on the prevailing philosophical viewpoints that is prevalent in our nation today. In the last 20 years or so, tolerance has been promoted as the greatest virtue. If you listen at all to educated elites in this nation, you will hear that term again and again and again. It is something that is pounded into the minds of every young person who attends a place of public education today. And you may ask, well, what's so wrong about that? Shouldn't we be tolerant of those who differ with us? Well, the problem is, what do you mean by tolerance? Because what you mean by tolerance may indeed be different from what they mean by tolerance. If you mean that we should be patient and kind and loving and to some degree respectful of differing viewpoints, of course we should be tolerant. But that's not what the purveyors of this viewpoint mean when they speak of tolerance. When they use tolerance, they mean that every opinion should be shown equal respect, no matter how bizarre or irrational it may be. They mean that you not only respect others' opinions, but you accept their opinions. In fact, you celebrate their opinions, even though they may be, in reality, nonsense in your mind. Now, most of you here were brought up in the age of modernism, the waning hours of modernism. And modernism taught that science is the ultimate arbiter of truth. It's based on the notion of a materialistic world where there's nothing but what you can see, touch, feel, or taste. And so if you can test something with an instrument, if you can put it in a test tube or on a bar graph, then you can establish what is true and what is false. But today, postmodernism teaches there is no ultimate reality. That when someone says something is true, they are simply expressing their spin on things. They're giving you their viewpoint, which is no more valid than anyone else's viewpoints, because there is no objective reality. And in this mindset, the only people who cannot be tolerated are those who believe there is absolute truth. Now, there is no text in all the Bible that is more offensive to the postmodern mindset than John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's remember the context in which this famous verse was given. The disciples were greatly troubled, primarily because the Lord announced that He would be leaving. And so the Lord, at the beginning verses of this wonderful chapter, comforts them with three promises. He tells them that they will be going to a heavenly home, His Father's house. He promises that He will come again for them. And He tells them that they will be with Him forever. And then in verse 4 He says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." He's saying, this place that I'm telling you about, you know the way. But Thomas interrupts our Lord's teaching with this question. "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way?" We don't even know where You're going. So how can we know the way? The point is, if you don't have a destination you're going to, if you don't know where you're headed, you can't exactly get directions from MapQuest if you have no destination. He says, how are we going to get where we're going? We don't even know where we're going, so how do we know if we're on the right road? Thomas is probably expressing the prevailing mindset among the 12, or now the 11, at that hour. And so the Lord spells it out for His dense disciples. And He makes this very famous declaration. Now I want you to notice exactly what He is saying. If you'll look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you'll know that each verse contains the word way. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Verse 5, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way?" Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way." So what is in view here is the way to God. There are some secondary things that are mentioned in here, but we dare not lose sight of the fact that that is the main point of this question, this discussion, and this declaration. And I want to make a further point, and that is, He's not just talking in an abstract, philosophical way about the way to God, but He's also including in this, certainly, the way to heaven. Because in verse 2, remember how the Lord describes heaven. He describes it as my Father's house. So within the larger context, when He says, "No man cometh unto the Father," He also, of course, means the Father's house. So within context, He is clearly saying that there is only one way to God and one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you this morning under this obvious proposition from this passage that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And I have two main points I want us to consider. The first one is this, that Christ is everything we need to go to God. He is the way, truth, and life. And secondly, that Christ is the exclusive way we must go to God. So let's take up the first of these. Christ is everything we need to go to God. I want you to notice, first of all, because of whom He is. We have in verse 6 one of the seven metaphoric statements of Christ in this gospel. Many of you know that the author John, who wrote these words, was very fond of the number 7. There are many sevens in the gospel of John, as there are many sevens in the book of Revelation, which he also wrote. John 6:48 says, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:7, "I am the door of the sheep." John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And a little later, John 15:1, "I am the true vine." This is the sixth of seven metaphoric declarations. This one is unique in that it has three components. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let me say that the predominant one of these three is definitely the way. And I want to make mention of why that is the case. Number one, this whole discussion, this whole context is about the way to God. Number two, if you'll notice the way he reiterates what he's saying at the end of verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. Again, speaking of the way. It seems in our text that the other two statements, the truth and the life, are subordinate and are explaining how the first statement is true. He's saying, I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. Now, this is not the first time the Lord said something about the fact that He was the only way. In John chapter 10, He said, I am the door of the sheep. The door. Not a door. Not one way into the sheepfold, but the only way, the door of the sheep. And did you know that the very first description of Christianity that we have in the New Testament is the way? Six times in the book of Acts, Christians are described as the way. And undoubtedly, they got that designation from this verse. I want you to notice exactly what Jesus says here so that we are crystal clear in our thinking. Number one, He doesn't say, I know the way to God. Now, of course, He did know the way to God, but our text says more than that. He doesn't say, let me show you the way to the Father. Because He's more than an example. There are many people who think that Jesus came, lived, and died as an example for us. And He is an example for us. But He's far more than an example. He says, I am the way. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Have you ever stopped and asked for directions in a situation where you were completely lost and out of your territory? I know it's hard for young people to know this, but there was a day before GPSs and MapQuest. And in those olden times, people used maps. And if they didn't have a map, they would stop and ask people. Now, if you stopped and asked for directions, the person could respond in several ways. They could, and this is probably the most common, give you directions. And some of you could tell stories about that. You go down here, three lights, or is it four? And you take a left, or is it a right? Have you ever gotten directions like that before? And you just get more lost than you were before. Not a foolproof method. A person might go a step further and they may reach into the glove box of their car and pull out a map and say, listen, you can keep this. Let me show you. And they get out a marker and they highlight your route and they say, you're right here and you need to get there. And so you just follow this road and that'll get you there. That would be a great help. Or the person might even go a step further and say, you know what? I've got nothing going on today and it's really not that far from here. So I tell you what, let me hop in your vehicle and I'll show you exactly where it is. But you know, that would not even necessarily be foolproof because they might start talking to you and you might miss a turn. But what if the guy were to say, you know what? You guys are nice people and it's kind of complicated how to get there. I could explain it to you, but I'm afraid you might get lost. So I tell you what, get into my van and I will drive you there myself. I will be your way to your destination. That would be the most certain way to find it of all. That is what Jesus is saying. I am the way. I'm the way. And then we see that He is the truth. And He is the way because He is the truth. Now, the particular word of truth that's used here is a favorite word of John. In fact, he uses it in the amazing prologue of his gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 14, you remember this verse? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And just three verses later it says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What those verses teach is that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. And in John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Lord said to His antagonist, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is the truth as found in Jesus Christ, the gospel that frees men from the slavery of sin. And so, the idea here is that Jesus Christ is the way because He is the truth. He is that which is genuine, which is the connotation of this word. But He's also the way because He is the life. He is the only and exclusive source of eternal life. This is another favorite word of John. You'll find it far more than any of the other gospel writers. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "In Him was life." In John 5:26 it says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." In John 11:25 he says in that great funeral text, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John 10:10 he says, "I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." But how can a person experience that everlasting life that is found in Christ? John chapter 3 and verse 36 is crystal clear. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That verse divides humanity into two camps. There are those who are believing in Christ and they have eternal life, and those who do not have eternal death because the wrath of God is abiding on them. It's either one or the other. There's no middle ground. Christ is everything we need to go to God. He is the way because He is the truth and the life. Thomas A. Kempis wrote in The Imitation of Christ, "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living." Christ is everything we need because of who He is, but secondly, because of what He has done. I'm not going to develop this point. I'm just really going to read one text of Scripture. And that is further in the New Testament. We come to the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, it reads this way, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Jesus Christ is the only way, and He's everything that we need because He was the sacrifice for our sin. It was His blood that made that new and living way. And therefore, He is everything and the only thing that we need. Now, the second point that I want to bring out of this text, which is the more controversial of the two, is that Christ is the exclusive way that we must go to God. And I want to establish this, even though it is obvious in our text. Would you notice with me, first of all, it is seen by the definite articles. There are three in this expression. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Does that strike you as a little redundant? It could have been rendered, "I am the way, truth, and life." But the author is emphasizing the distinctive nature of these claims. The implication is that there are other ways that people think about, but there is only one way, the way. In essence, he is saying, I am the real way, the real truth, and the real life. There are phonies, there are decoys, there are imitations, but there's only one real way. Now, the world has a real problem with this. They would have a real problem with what I'm going to say here. But the fact is, if there's only one real way, then all other ways are false. Roman Catholicism officially teaches the path of works. I know that there are some within that vast organization, undoubtedly, who perhaps are true believers in Christ, not because of what the church teaches, but in spite of it. But if you look at the official creedal statements of the church and analyze their theology, it is unmistakably works-oriented. You must do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then after you spend a long time in purgatory, you'll be okay. That is the opposite of what this text says. It's Christ alone, not plus anything. Islam teaches the five pillars. And if a person claims that there's one God named Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and they do these things, such as the giving of alms to the poor, prayer towards Mecca five times a day, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and they make once in their lifetime a Hajj to Mecca, they're good. They're okay. It works. And it's false. Buddhism has the four noble truths and the five precepts and the eightfold path. It's all moralism. It's all about self-improvement. But it's a false way. Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I submit to you that every other path except through Christ is the path of death. The world has no problem if you say, I think Jesus is a way. They'll say, whatever works for you. I'm glad that works for you. It doesn't work for me. I'm glad your faith helps you cope with life. But our text here this morning will not allow us to have such an anemic gospel. I want you to notice, secondly, that this exclusivity is seen by the dogmatic statement that concludes this verse. In case you missed it, he says at the end of verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can come unto the Father but, and the word there is, through me, like a road or a bridge. He's the only way. There's no wiggle room in this dogmatic assertion, and many have tried to find one. And so they start adding their exceptions and qualifications and conditions. And they say, well, I believe that if a person is sincere in their faith, they'll make it to God. Or if they don't know any better, I think they're okay. Or if they're a really good person at heart, I think they'll find their way to the Father. And I have heard many Christians make little comments in their teaching or in their everyday conversation in good, sound churches that would be hedging their bets in this direction. They're watering down the dogmatic assertions of the Bible. And they start to postulate, well, maybe, you know, there is another way. It's just God hasn't told us about it in the Bible. But I want you to stop and consider something for a moment. You know, when people do that, It sounds very gracious and magnanimous because, you know, when you stand up and you tell an educated person in this country, I think there's only one way to God and it happens to be the way that I believe. And it's only through Jesus Christ. You know what it sounds like to their ears? Like you're a bigoted, narrow-minded fool. I mean, you're so proud to think that it's your way or the highway. You know? That you're the only way. But if you ever stop to consider this, if there is another way, then the cross was one of the greatest atrocities that ever occurred. Why would God the Father, who loved His beloved Son from eternity past, send Him to this sin-cursed earth to be rejected and mocked and beaten and slain and killed and nailed to an old rugged cross if there's other ways to Him? It would be cruel. It would be heartless. It distorts the whole theology of God. So you see, when you make allowances in this pluralistic world that we live in for the possibility of other paths to God, you have just devalued the cross and you have slandered the justice and the love of God. In fact, in just a few hours after the Lord uttered these words, He would be dying. A sacrifice. I want you to thirdly see this as an exclusive claim as seen by the declarations of other scriptures. This is not the only place in the Bible where something like this is said. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter, who was there to hear those words, obviously got the message. There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's no other foundation. And I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Oh, how the world would react violently to someone who would speak like this today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and following, Paul writes to these Galatian believers who were toying with the false gospel of Judaism. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." He wants to make sure that no one thinks there's another way. So he says, "which is not another. But there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Notice these words, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." You may say, that sounds a little redundant. Yeah, yeah. He wants to make sure you get the points. Those are strong words. I mean, you can't soften them and make them, bring them down to a level where everyone's comfortable with that. I mean, even for devout Christians, it makes us cringe just a little bit. Do you know what it means when it says, may be accursed? It's saying that people that preach another gospel are going to hell. There's no way of watering that down. This is what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Christ is the only way from God to man and the only way from man to God. It's like there's a great chasm and He is the bridge and the only bridge from God to man. And fourthly, let me say that this exclusive claim is confirmed by the dictates of logic. What do I mean by that? Let me say that if Jesus Christ is just a way, one of several possible ways, then He's not a way at all. And let me explain that to you. Because if He is not the way, which is what He claimed to be, then He is what? He's wrong, right? Now, it could be that He's mistaken. We just didn't know any better. Or it could be that He was an intentional deceiver, or He was crazy. Those are your three options. And if He's a lunatic, then those who are trusting in a lunatic are going down a dead-end road. If He's a deceiver, then those who are following the path of a deceiver are going down the wrong way. And if He is a good man who was just mistaken, He just didn't know any better, you know, He kind of lived in one little region of the world, didn't get around much, so He just didn't know any better, then guess what? He's not the God-man. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He was mistaken about this. And so why would you trust in Him with your eternal destiny when He doesn't even know this basic fundamental truth? So I submit to you, by the dictates of logic, you can't have it the way most pluralist wanted, and that is, well, He's a way. He was a good man. He was a wonderful example, a great teacher. I'm glad that helps you out, that you trust in Him. If He's not the way, He's not a way at all. And let me say, secondly, under this heading, that Christianity is not just another religion. Logic dictates they can't all be right. The most popular religious course in public institutions of higher learning is a course called Comparative Religion. It's the purpose of this course to retrain the minds of Christian young people who go in there thinking that what they believe is true and other ways are false. And so they do all these comparisons between the world religions, and the intent is, look, they're all the same. They all pray. They all have their holy day of worship. They all have a God. It's just different labels. Same thing. So don't think that yours is better than someone else. They're all pretty much alike when you really look at the essentials. But that is false. And let me demonstrate it for you. One of the great propositions that they put forward is that we all worship the same God, is just by a different name. This kind of pluralistic nonsense makes people feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, but it will not stand the scrutiny of the facts. Hindus believe that there are 33 million gods. So how do we all worship the same God? The God of Islam, Allah, is different, very different from the God that's revealed in the pages of Scripture. Allah is not a God of love. You'll never see a Muslim with a bumper sticker that says, "Smile, Allah loves you." That's not the way they think of their God. He's not a God of love. And did you know that you don't even have to believe in God to be a Buddhist? There are many different branches of Buddhism, but Buddhism is all about bettering yourself. And the God of Buddhism, for those in Buddhism who believe in a God, is an impersonal God who has no care or concern for you as a person. You're just a little bug on the sidewalk that he could care less about. If indeed they even believe there's a God, and there are many Buddhists who don't believe there's a God. They just try to train their mind in mysticism and yoga and so forth. So if you have one major world religion that teaches there may not even be a God, another that teaches there's a God, but He's certainly not a God of love, and then you've got Hinduism, which says there's 33 million gods, and then you've got Christianity, how can you harmonize those divergent views? You can't. You can't just wrap your arms around everyone and say, we're all worshiping the same God, we're all going to heaven together. No! The facts will not allow that. And the fact is, the founder of Christianity is radically different from all other world religions. Only Jesus Christ of the major world religions claimed to be God. Muhammad never said he was God. The Buddha never said he was God. But Jesus said it again and again, I'm God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the founder of Christianity rose from the dead. You can go to Muhammad's tomb. You can visit the Buddhist grave in India. But the tomb of Christ is empty. Christianity offers a personal relationship with God. No other world religion makes that claim. That idea of the Almighty God of the universe communicating with you and concerned about you, that's unknown except in Christianity. And Christianity teaches salvation by grace alone. All the other world religions are systems of works where you can merit the favor of God. You can go through the five pillars or the fourfold paths, or you can go through meditation. You can go through these different ways and you can earn your favor with God because you did what was required of you and you can say, I've done it. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christianity is the only religion in the world that humbles a man, that puts him where he really is, utterly dependent on the grace of God. I want to use a ridiculous hypothetical story here. You know, recently, in recent weeks in the news, you've heard about the salmonella outbreak with peanuts. Let's say, man, that you went to the grocery store, and this would never happen, but bear with me. Your kids love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And so you're going to buy some peanut butter, and you go there, and you see a display, and it has all these peanut butter jars, and it says, 95% off. And you go there and you said, what a deal! And you look at the label and you this isn't the normal brand we use. And there's a little sign under the 90% off that says, may contain salmonella poisoning. And you load up your cart with a bunch of peanut butter jars. And you go home and you say, honey, I got this great deal! 95% off on the peanut butter! And she looks at it. She says, this isn't the brand we normally. She goes, wait a minute. This looks like that company that I heard about on the recall, you know, the salmonella contamination. And she says, are you crazy? And you say, honey, I think you're being kind of bigoted. Why do you think your brand is better than this brand? In fact, I got a better deal with this brand. Honey, do you realize that only 9 people died from this? You know how many millions of people consumed that peanut butter? Only 9 of them died. Only 640 of them became ill. The chances are our kids will be great. They'll be fine. You would never, ever say that. You know why? Because it's a matter of life and death. And you wouldn't take any chances with your precious children. Now, the only difference in the analogy here is this. Everyone who tries man's brand of religion perishes. Not some, not 9, everyone. And they don't just die physically. They die eternally. Now, we would be very dogmatic about not sampling that kind of peanut butter. We wouldn't care who we offended. We wouldn't care if the store owner felt put out by our denunciation that he would have such a display. Because my kid's life is on the line. May I submit to you, that is why the Lord is so dogmatic about this? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. There's only one way. And Satan's great way of leading people astray is to convince them that there are many roads. They don't have to worry about it. That if you're religious, if you're involved in some type of religious activity, you're okay. You can do it yourself. Don't worry about it. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what are you trusting in for your salvation? Can you say something like this from your heart? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you are here this morning and you are trusting in your religious duties or in your track record of good conduct or in the fact that you come from a good home or you're a hardworking employee or you were baptized as an infant in some church somewhere, if that is what your trust is in, if that's the first thing that comes to your mind, if someone were to ask you about your hope of eternal life, my friend, you are trusting in sinking sands. Because salvation is found exclusively in Jesus Christ.